We have been doing a series on what we were going to do with this new year that God has given us. Today, because we have communion, we're going to deviate from that and go to the church at Laodicea, which is Revelations 3, 14 through 22. At communion, we have gone through these various churches, with Laodicea being the last one. Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this is the last of the messages to the seven churches. It's significant in that you will not find any praise at all in this particular message. The other churches had at least something that could be praised. In fact, the church is compared to a nasty taste in the mouth of Christ, or something to be spit out. The church considered itself well off and in need of nothing further. So the church is foolish, as they are blind to what is spiritually obvious to Christ. As we look at this portion, I think it's important to review what the readers of this letter in the first century would have known about Laodicea that we might not know today. When we read in light of what was common knowledge at the time, some interesting parallels will come to light. Laodicea was well known for several things. They had access to a particular very glossy black wool, and from that wool they manufactured a black cloth that was expensive, and it brought considerable wealth to the city. The city was also a major banking and money changing area because it was on a major trade route that ran from Ephesus all the way into Syria. The city also had a medical school. Guess what they had invented in the medical school? They invented an eye salve that was used all over the ancient world and also brought considerable money to the city. And so this, along with the banking and the fact that they were on a trade route, made it a wealthy city. They were rich. It was the wealthiest city in that particular area. Now, the only drawback was the lack of a good water supply. The water was sent via an aqueduct from the cool springs at Colossae, and that was about 11 miles away. By the time the water got there, it was lukewarm. There was also hot springs at Hierapolis, and same thing. Now, in the ancient world, they used to drink hot water, and it was considered very healthy. In fact, in China, they still do, and they think hot water is a very healthy beverage. But whether it started hot or whether it started cold, it was lukewarm by the time it got to the city. Now, we don't know exactly how Laodicea was established. We know that Paul was aware of the church, and he was concerned with their affairs. So in this letter, Christ uses three images to describe himself to the church. First was the Amen. This could refer back to Isaiah 65:16, in which the verse speaks of the God of truth, or specifically translated, Amen. Amen is often translated, so let it be, or truly. So when we say Amen at the end of a prayer, it's not just a ritual, it means something. So let it be, you know, let's have this, let's do this, or truly. You know, if you ever read Huckleberry Finn, there's a whole chapter that's entitled, You Can't Pray a Lie. But I digress. The Hebrew root word means certainty or truth. Jesus said he was the truth in John 14:6. And so the meaning is that whatever he says about this church is absolutely true. Next, we see faithful and true witness. Of course, in order to be a witness, you need to see something. This could be a reminder to the church that Christ sees their deeds. It's written elsewhere that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so sometimes I think we forget that, but we should remember. Christ sees their deeds. He's faithful and true. So what he says to them about the remedies for their problems can be trusted. Now, his history of ministry shows him speaking the truth all the time, even to authorities. Did you ever speak truth to a higher up they didn't want to hear? Yes. Sometimes it's not well received. Finally, the beginning of the creation of God. And so here, if we go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it states he was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. As I said before, there's no commendation for Laodicea. There's censure for their spiritual state. Unlike the other churches, no praise. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but being lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. Familiar symbol, which is reminding the church the lukewarm water coming to their city is not really that good to drink. But Christ says they are lukewarm and only fit to be spit out. Now, in our daily walk and our life, we know quite a few people that are cold. They have no use for the church, and they have no interest in the things of God, but that cold person can be saved. At some point in the future, perhaps by our testimony, and become hot. We know people who are hot and wish to serve God. They have a vision. They have an ideal. They have a desire. Now, lukewarm are those who perhaps just going through the motions. They may have trusted Christ and never grown at all. Or they may be interested in church and wish to attend, but never go any further. You can find in some places people even of advanced age that are still more or less babes in Christ. They became saved, but as a baby, they never even learned to walk. There they are, still in diapers. Now, we have religious people who attend church but have never trusted Christ. We could define them as lukewarm. Perhaps they pretend so well to be Christians, they even fool themselves. The bottom line for the lukewarm church attender is you are a nasty taste in the mouth of our Lord and Savior. Why then the criticism of the church? Here is seen a comparison of the material on one hand and the spiritual on the other hand. The city is rich. Now, we have rich churches and poor churches today. And this is not equalization of being rich with not being spiritual. There can be a church that's well off that is very spiritual. But this city is wealthy in banking and cloth, money changing, trade, ISAV from the medical school. And the church is complacent. They say, hey, it's all good. They boast in the wealth that's available in the city. They say, hey, we're rich. Once upon a time, Western New York was a place where you could go out and get a job in a day or two, and there were jobs all over. Of course, such is not the case today, but within the memory of some of the old-timers, it was like that. So unlike other poor cities, they're well off. We don't need anything. We got everything we need. But they do not understand. They don't have the spiritual insight to see that they are poor and naked and blind and wretched and miserable. What then must they do? They're advised to buy gold from Christ refined in the fire. Reminds me of the admonition to the disciples to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. And he says to them, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the question then becomes, if the church says, okay, we're rich, we don't need anything. First question would be, what is their treasure? And the second question would be, where is their heart? Spiritual riches will endure. Gold is always temporary. So stop bragging about material wealth and start seeking spiritual wealth. Obtain white garments to cover your nakedness so you need not be ashamed. Here is a contrast between the black cloth that was a very marketable product of the city and brought considerable wealth. Because white robes, of course, are an indication of righteousness. Okay. I don't care about money. I want you to do what's right. This is a symbol also of the righteousness of Christ. That's whom they're supposed to obtain it from. We can't obtain this by material means or by our own deeds or our own works. We're saved by faith, and when saved, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which makes us then acceptable to the Father. Reminds me of the man that came to the wedding without a wedding garment. They threw him out. The eye salve from the city is not going to correct your problems with your eyesight, because that's spiritual blindness. How do you see things? What do you see as important? What do you put first? Okay, is God first, or is he second, or third, or tenth? Where is he in that line of priorities? Obtain from Christ true eye salve so that you can clearly see your spiritual state. Then look at yourself. James talks about the Word of God as a mirror, and he says, don't look in it and then go away and forget what manner of person you were. You better look and then remember. We are sinners in need of salvation, and so this salve is applied so that we are able to see. Then we see all of life differently. We have a different point of view when we're looking at things. Such things as what's important, what's first on the list, what will we do? When you see what is there, you'll see the need to repent. Those whom Christ loves, he reproves so that they have an opportunity to repent, to make changes. Then we have some of the most wonderful word in the scripture, for it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. People often forget that this message is being sent to a church. It's hard to imagine the Messiah standing at the door and knocking, trying to what? Get into a church. There's also an individual dimension here. Churches can proclaim salvation from the pulpit. We can talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But people are saved one person at a time, one individual at a time, one decision at a time. They're baptized one baptism at a time. So the church is speaking the words of Christ today. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, then fellowship. He said, I'll come in and sup with them and them with me. There'll be fellowship. What kind of fellowship? Christ says, he who overcomes will sit down with him on his throne, as he sat down with his Father on his throne. And so he who has an ear to hear should hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what can we take away from this message to the church in Laodicea? Well, never ever do we want our church to be the kind of church where Jesus has to stand at the door and knock. Nor do we wish our church to be lukewarm and a nasty taste in his mouth. We do not want to find our faith and our trust to be in money or in property or whether it be jobs or money or whatever it is. Anytime we say, we're rich or we're well off or we're comfortable and we don't need anything, we need eye salve because we've lost that spiritual insight. We don't want to go through the motions of worship. We want to mean what we say and say what we mean. And not only that, we want to do what we say outside as well as inside, because there's things that need to be done. The most difficult people to reach, the most difficult people to change, the most difficult people to hear the call to repent, are the people who are religious to a degree. And they believe that their practice is what? Good enough. It's good enough. They see no need to repent and draw closer to God. As we get closer to our communion service, I want to go back to the suffering servant that our brother Steve read about. You know, there was many an accusation over the years that that particular chapter in Isaiah had been rewritten by some Christian copyists over the years to more closely represent Christ when he was on earth. It wasn't always like that, they said. They've made some changes. But when some shepherds were chasing a goat and they stumbled into a cave out there and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of them were damaged. They'd been, you know, chewed up by rodents and so forth. But they found one that was almost complete, a great Isaiah scroll. And when they unrolled it, and when they read it, they found that it was 1,000 years older than what they had, and substantially identical. We know about the suffering servant, and we know that he suffered for us, for our sake, for you and for I. And so if you ask who the suffering servant is for, the Amen, the righteous one, the faithful witness, the answer is he's for you. And so as we move into our communion service, let us now take a moment in silent prayer to set things right and also to prepare our hearts before God.